Our scripture reading this morning comes from two places. The first place is the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, and then also from Ephesians 2. And on the back of the outline in your bulletins, you can find the scripture reading from both places. A somewhat lengthy scripture reading today, as we'll be looking at these verses more broadly, but I am going to read them all at this time as we begin. First, from 1 Corinthians 15 concerning the resurrection, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 24. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one ultimately born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that was in me, with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope, in this hope only we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. And then if you'll turn with me as well to Ephesians 2, the verses 1 through 10. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Thus the reading of God's word this morning from 1 Corinthians 15 and Ephesians 2. I encourage you to follow that outline this morning. I've included in the bulletins on the other side of the scripture reading as you listen to God's word proclaimed. If you were to go up to almost any Christian and you were to ask them, why is the death of Christ important for your salvation? Most Christians would probably answer that question by saying, the death of Christ is important to the Christian because Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. But if you were to ask that same Christian, well, why is the resurrection of Christ important to your salvation? My guess is that many Christians wouldn't know exactly what to say. They might say the resurrection of Christ is important because it proves that Christianity is true and that our sins are paid for. But that is about as far as many could go. The point being this morning that in the history of the church, there has been a greater emphasis on the death of Christ than the resurrection of Christ. And even today, if you were to enter into a Roman Catholic cathedral, you would see a focus on the death of Christ. A Roman Catholic crucifix would be displayed. The image of the body of Jesus hanging on the cross and somber worshipers nearby. This emphasis on how Jesus suffered on the cross and made payment for our sins is certainly one aspect of our faith, but the resurrection as well is an essential and important doctrine to our faith and salvation. This morning, as we look and reflect on the death and resurrection of our Savior, we're going to point out the key points of the resurrection, which are sometimes lost as we celebrate Easter. For many, the doctrine of the resurrection is only about the evidence for Christianity, proof that the gospel and our sins are paid for. But how does this really apply to us? How essential is it to the gospel that we believe in the resurrection? How important is it for our salvation? How does it impact our life today? I want you to know that Christ's resurrection is important. And an important place to start with is the Apostle Paul. For throughout his writings, the Apostle gives us various reasons why Christ's resurrection was so important. You remember the story of the Apostle Paul's conversion. In Acts chapter 9, he is going down the road as a Pharisee, and the Lord Jesus appears to him with a bright light from heaven. The Apostle is persuaded as he sees the risen Lord that our Savior did resurrect from the grave, and it changes his life as we see throughout his letters in the New Testament. One of the points that the apostle makes concerning the resurrection of Christ is that it does testify that Christianity is true. Now, if you look at 1 Corinthians 15, you can see that as he speaks of this resurrection in those early verses of the chapter, he emphasizes its first importance. In verse 3, he says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." You see, the apostle has written in this letter to the Corinthians about very important matters. He has spoken of church divisions and how to resolve them. He has spoken of members who are partisanship and how they deal with one another and the church. He speaks of those who are living wicked lives and how they should be approached and confronted. He addresses marital issues within the church body. All of these are important issues for church life and for the church. But as the apostle begins to conclude this letter to the Corinthians, he establishes here in verse 3 what is of first importance. And you notice as he speaks of the three things of first importance, certainly the death of Christ is spoken of. Certainly the burial of Christ is spoken of. But the third thing he speaks of is the fact that he was raised on the third day. These are all three essential to the gospel and of first importance. And if the Corinthian listeners and readers of this letter do not get that right, then all the other issues he has spoken of are in vain. He goes on to speak in the verses that follow about those who saw the resurrected Lord. It is of such importance, in other words, that he elaborates on the fact that all these witnesses saw our Lord risen from the dead. Five appearances he speaks of our Lord. One to Cephas, then to the 12. Verse 6, we're told that he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me. So five appearances he speaks of the fact that Christ rose from the dead. All of these are witnesses to the resurrection. And when he states in that verse concerning the 500 who saw him, you notice how he concludes, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. He is encouraging them, his original readers and listeners, that if they want to, they could call or contact some of those who saw the resurrected Lord. Somehow they could pay a visit. Somehow they could write a letter. Or somehow they could hear a firsthand testimony if so necessary. In other words, the resurrected Lord is so key and essential, and the witnesses who saw him are so important. It's what distinguishes the Christian faith from all other religions. In Paul's day and in our day, there are religious leaders who have lived their lives and died as martyrs. But what is different about our Savior from any other religious leader or religious martyr who died is that our Savior rose from the dead. We can think of religious leaders in Paul's day who would sometimes lead a Jewish rebellion against Rome and die as a martyr as they tried to rescue or deliver their people. We know of, throughout church history, religious leaders such as Buddha or religious leaders such as Joseph Smith in more modern times. Leaders who somehow tried to lead a religion or begin a religion which would bring about good or good principles for living. But all of those religious leaders are now dead. And the apostle is pointing out that of first importance is our Lord's death and burial, but as he goes on to describe the witnesses, he is describing what is confirmed by those witnesses that has not been confirmed by any other religious leader who has ever lived. Jesus, God's Son, rose from the dead. And we have the evidence of these witnesses that saw our Lord who died and saw him risen from the dead, testifying to the fact that Christianity is true. Now, it is true that we are not able to call upon these former witnesses today. As Paul is speaking to them and writing of them, certainly his original listeners, if they wanted to, could contact some of those who are not yet fallen asleep in Paul's day and could testify that they saw the resurrected Lord. But we do have the testimony of others, which encourage me. You may have heard the story this week of 147 Christians in Kenya who were asked if they were a Christian. And when they said they were, then a gun was put to their head and they were shot. This is a testimony of the resurrection and the truth of Christianity. Their faith is just like those of the faith in Paul's day. Their willingness to die and testify to the truth, that they'd be willing to die for the fact that they believed Christ died for their sins and rose from the dead. Throughout church history, the blood of the Christian martyrs is the seed of the church. It has been and always has been. Those who die and identify with our Lord, willing to die for him, knowing and believing in his resurrection and their resurrection, is a great testimony to the world around who does not believe in him. A second point that we find in Paul's writings concerning the resurrection is that Christ's resurrection is our resurrection. As you go to verse 20 of our text, you notice how the apostle uses the word first fruits. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, he uses that word first fruits from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, particularly in the book of Exodus and Leviticus, as worshipers would come to worship the Lord, they would bring their first fruit of their crop or of their livestock unto the Lord. And the first fruit was the best, the first of the crop. Oftentimes it was considered the best of the harvest or of the flock. And as they brought it unto the Lord, the first fruit represented the fact that they were bringing the whole flock unto the Lord. All of their harvest dedicated to the Lord. Well, now the apostle is using this word, first fruits, from the Old Testament background concerning those who have risen from the dead. Look at the first part of verse 20. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, when we think of Christ's resurrection, we certainly know that it proves and testifies to the truth of Christianity. But we also know, secondly, as Paul describes it here, that as Christ rose 2,000 years ago, so did all those who have fallen asleep in him or who belong to him rise with him on that day. Christ and his resurrection is to be seen in an organic connection between his people and his own resurrection himself. Notice as the verses go on here, in the verses that follow verse 20, as the apostle expands on what he means. For as by a man came death, who was the man? The man is Adam, the first man, from the first chapter of Scripture. Adam, who was created and fell into sin. And all those we know who are born in Adam have Adam's sinful nature, for Adam sinned. Well, now Paul says, for as by one man came death, we all are born in sin and deserve death. What else? What's the other side? By a man has also come the resurrection of the dead. In other words, as connected as we are with Adam in terms of being born in sin, when we believe in Christ, we are just as connected in terms of the fact that he rose from the dead. His resurrection is our resurrection. Look how he expands again in the verse that follows, verse 22. For as in Adam all die. Again, we are all born in Adam. And in Adam we have Adam's sin, so we all die. So also in Christ, those who know Christ and are in Christ shall be made alive. You see the close connection the apostle has expanded upon as he connects us as first fruits and those who belong to Christ. As much as we are sinners born in sin in Adam, when we believe in Christ, as much as we were born as sinners, as much in Christ are we made alive. His resurrection is our resurrection, and you cannot separate the two from one another. When he died on the cross, we died on the cross. When he was buried, we were buried. When he was made alive, we were made alive. That is why Christ's resurrection is your resurrection. When he was raised from the dead, the first fruits, so were you raised from the dead. A few years ago, an OPC pastor, in writing during the Easter time, wrote an article for New Horizons. And he writes the story of a group of ladies who went up to him one resurrection day and asked if they could hear his testimony about the time when he was saved. Following the sermon, a young girl was standing there and overheard the question. And standing next to him, she said, "I was saved 2,000 years ago." And this OP pastor had to commend her, for she had listened to the sermon and certainly had given the right answer. As we have come to know Christ, his resurrection becomes our resurrection. The life that he brought out of that grave becomes the life that he has given us, saving us from our sins. These are not two separate events. This is one event in two episodes. Now notice as the apostle leads into verse 20, how he emphasizes this organic union in the verses that precede. In verse 12, he states, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead?" In Corinth, there was an influence of Greek philosophy. A Greek philosophy that taught that the body is evil, and thus the soul, they believed, could be resurrected and given life. But the body which had committed and done all those sins was evil and could not be resurrected. So was the teaching. And so as Paul entered into Corinth, there were some who were saying that there was no resurrection from the dead, which is what he states in verse 12. But notice how he answers them in verse 13. "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised." You see, there is this organic union that is so close that the apostle says that if a human body cannot be raised in Christ, then even Christ has not been raised. Then your faith is futile. As he goes on to say, you are still in your sins. So it is clear, when we think of Christ's resurrection 2,000 years ago, we think of our resurrection. His resurrection is our resurrection in organic union. One event 2,000 years ago, but two episodes to take place. Now, what do we mean by two episodes? You notice as we move on to point C on your outlines in this third and final point that we speak of the resurrection, but in two particular episodes when it comes to Christ and the bodily resurrection. The first episode of Christ's resurrection happened when he 2,000 years ago, rose from the grave. That's our resurrection. That's the first episode. But also, as you see here in verse 24 of our text in 1 Corinthians 15, notice how the apostle describes it. Actually, verse 23. "But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits," that was 2,000 years ago, "then at his coming, those who belong to Christ." You see, the two episodes are laid out in verse 23. The first episode, when Christ rose from the grave. The second episode, when he comes again. And when he comes again, as Christ rose from the grave, so will believers in Christ be risen from the grave. Verse 24, "Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of the Father after destroying every rule and authority and power." As Christ rose body and soul from the grave, so will every believer rise body and soul from the grave. Part of the resurrection of Christ is a future hope. When we go to a memorial service for somebody who belonged to the Lord and went to be with the Lord, we say, our hope is that when Christ comes again, they will be raised, body and soul, once again, and taken to heaven, just as Paul describes here in 1 Corinthians 15. That is our future hope, the second episode in Christ's resurrection concerning the body. But we also see that the resurrection of Christ is also a present spiritual resurrection. What do we mean by that? A present spiritual resurrection. The Apostle Paul speaks of this most specifically in Ephesians chapter 2. And as you look at those verses in the center of that text, notice how the apostle describes the resurrection of Christ, beginning at verse 4. But God, being rich in his mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us up with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, when we think of the resurrection, and people hear of the resurrection today, they will think back to what happened 2,000 years ago. Or perhaps a Christian might think about the second resurrection of the dead when Jesus comes again sometime at the end of the world. But in Ephesians 2, the Apostle Paul is speaking specifically about a spiritual resurrection that took place when Christ was risen from the dead. A spiritual resurrection that takes place in the lives of believers even now. A spiritual resurrection in which you who were once dead in your trespasses and sin have been made alive even now and have been spiritually raised up and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And what does this mean for your life? A spiritual resurrection that takes place even now in the life of a believer? A resurrection present? How does that affect you and how you live? Well, you notice in Ephesians 2, as the apostle speaks of the resurrection, he begins with a description of the believer's life before he came to know Christ. Verse 1 of chapter 2 of Ephesians. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's the description the apostle is giving us of somebody who does not know Christ. He is dead in his trespasses and sins, as Adam was dead in his sin before God changed his heart. He walks in a manner which is not pleasing unto God, lives according to the passions of his flesh, carries out the desires of the body and the mind, and is a child of God's wrath and judgment. But what happened? When Christ rose from the dead, when he died on the cross and paid for your sins, and the Holy Spirit applied that unto you, you who were once dead in those trespasses have been made alive, and you have been raised up spiritually into the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And then look at verse 10. You are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, do you notice that word walk? You see it in verse 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked. But now in verse 10, instead of walking in sin and darkness, you're Christ's workmanship. You now are doing good works in Christ Jesus that God has prepared beforehand, and you are now walking in them. And sandwiched in between the walking in sin and the walking in the good works that God has worked in you to bring about for you to do is the resurrection of Christ. that you who were once walking in sin do a 180, and now you walk in a life which is pleasing unto God. You turn from those wicked ways in which you once lived, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and living a life which is pleasing unto God and giving glory unto God. That comes about, Paul tells us, in those middle verses of Ephesians 2, because Christ rose from the dead. And the resurrection of Christ, which is your resurrection, is a present spiritual resurrection in your very own life. It changes your heart. It changes your life so that you, as a person who belongs to Christ, gives up the sins and the pleasures of the flesh and seeks to live your life for God. The power of your ability to leave behind those sins comes about because Christ rose from the dead. Because that resurrection belongs to you. Because His Spirit, through the power of His resurrection, has made you alive so that you are no longer dead, but risen in Him. And now you wait the day when He returns, so that you can completely join Him, body and soul. Why is the resurrection important to your salvation? How would you answer? Yes, it means that the gospel is of first importance, and it testifies that Christianity is true. Only God can raise the dead. But it also means that Christ's resurrection is our resurrection. We live in the hope that when He comes back, we will be raised body and soul once again with Him. But it also means that today, your life of sin takes a 180-degree turn. That as God's children who are raised up and called to no longer walk in the ways of this world, that you will walk in newness of life, each and every day, seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. And until that day, when He comes and the resurrection is completed for all of His people, that is what Christ's resurrection means to you. May you understand not only the death of Christ, but the resurrection of Christ, how it applies to you and your life. May you see in Christ's resurrection today the power, the deliverance, the grace that has been bestowed to you, and may you live that resurrection before Him each day. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for our Savior who came and who died for our sins and who rose from the grave. We rejoice in the resurrection, Lord, because we know that in Christ our resurrection is His resurrection. That, Lord, together as we live for Him, we would long for the day when He returned, when the bodies and the souls of believers will be brought together in perfect union and for eternal glory. But even now, O Lord, as we reflect on the present day, as we think of the power of the resurrection of Christ at work in our lives, we pray, Lord, that You would be at work in us, that Your Spirit, that Your power would cause us to leave behind the sins of this world and live a life in newness and grace and gratitude unto You. May Your Spirit be at work. May Your resurrection power be known in each one of us. May we love our Savior and His death and resurrection more than we love any sins in this world. We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.